We're in a passage tonight which is intriguing, slightly obscure, but I'm looking forward to digging into it. I wonder if you are someone who has fallen in love at some point in your life. I was preaching in South Korea in a theological college, and that immediately created a ripple in the room. You're obviously much more discreet. But when I was a student, an undergraduate at St. John's, I went for a walk with a girl in Christchurch Meadow at this time of year, like you do. And as we were walking, she slipped her arm through mine. And my heart started beating. I felt slightly queasy. And I thought, oh, she likes me. I didn't know that. I thought she was my cousin's boyfriend. And that was the beginning of a love affair, which had gone on for over 40 years with Anita. Sorry, too much information, I know. I don't know if she's here. I thought she was going to be here. I've been looking for her. But we were walking in the cool of the garden, and it was a walk, a loving walk. And tonight we're looking at a passage from the book of Genesis, chapter 5, which is one of the most fascinating phrases in the Bible. It sounds more like a song from another country. And I believe it has an aroma about it that woos us into a different way of life that is possible perhaps even today. Enoch's greatness, apparently, was not in education or business or art or sporting achievement or government or whatever it might be, but in this, that he walked with God. And in the same way that my heart was touched, we read in the Song of Songs, chapter 4 and verse 9, this is the bridegroom speaking to the bride. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. We were singing earlier, your heart, it knows no borders. You're constantly moving towards me with love, or whatever it says in that fantastic song. He is constantly moving towards us, but are we constantly moving towards him is the question. Do we know how to walk with God in Oxford? And in an article I wrote for our annual review, which you will have got a copy of it, I've written a summary of this idea. So if you've been handed out that fold out, you can follow up on this later. It's our annual document, 2017-18. Amazing stories in there, by the way. Do read it. Extraordinary dreams, really. New things talked about at our meeting, our annual meeting last Wednesday. But the heart of that document, really, is about walking with God. We hear more about Enoch in the Book of Enoch. Anyone read the Book of Enoch? It's not canonical, it's not in the Bible, it's not considered inspired, but it's worth looking at because it's considered instructive. The Book of Enoch is an ancient Jewish religious work ascribed to Enoch, the great grandfather of Noah, although modern scholars question this inevitably. It is regarded as canonical by the Ethiopian and the Eritrean Orthodox churches, but not by any other Christian church. But as I say, it's got background and interest. And the introduction to the Book of Enoch tells us that Enoch is, quote, a just man whose eyes were opened by God so that he saw a vision of the Holy One in the heavens, which the sons of God showed to me, and from them I heard everything, and I knew what I saw. But these things that I saw will not come to pass for this generation, but for a generation that has yet to come. and it discusses God coming to earth with his hosts for the judgment. So Enoch apparently is someone who saw heaven opened, a bit like Daniel, and saw things which were for future time, and a bit like John on Patmos, and Ezekiel, and so on, and maybe you. As we're in worship tonight in a sort of what I would call a heavy time, by which I mean the weight of glory on the room, let's learn to discern those moments, because often it's at those moments that God opens up heaven to us. Is that something to ask for? Jesus said, I want you. In John 17, he prayed. He said, I pray, Father, that they would be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. So these epiphanies are a prayer that is appropriate. But anyway, this fact of seeing heaven open finds its way into the Bible in the book of Jude, verse 14. It's only got one chapter, where we read this. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, to convict the ungodly acts that have been committed and all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against the Lord. So this is a vision of judgment, really. They're talking about angels and glory and mysteries, really, but things that it's worth just remembering daily. And here in Genesis 5, we see Enoch, who is the seventh in line after Adam, which is a favored place in a genealogy, who lived 365 years. Before the flood, people lived a very long time. That's all we can say. But this was a comparatively short life compared to Methuselah, his son. And although longevity is a sign of favor, it's a short life, and it shows that being in God's presence is even more important than a long life. How about that? And then he was no more because God took him. Also, we've had a reading from Hebrews 5 where it's talking about Enoch's faith, and without faith, how without faith it's impossible to please him. So something to do with walking with God, something to do with faith, walking by faith, something to do with pleasing God is on the menu for tonight. Faith is that quality or power by which the things desired become the things possessed. That's the nearest definition of faith attempted by the Word of God. We've had it read to us tonight. You can't weigh faith, you can't confine it to a container. It's not something you can take out and look at. You can't take it out and say, now this is faith, I've got it. You can no more explain it or describe it really than you can describe time or define energy. We know what it isn't, and that is presumption. One of the most common errors is to confuse faith with presumption, and we've got to always be on the alert for the danger of mistaking one thing for another, because there's a huge difference between the two. The Word of God teaches that faith is a gift, and Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And one of our chief difficulties is the failure to see that faith can be received only as it's imparted to our hearts by God himself. You can't manufacture it. You can't wind it up. That turns into presumption and falsity. You can believe a promise and at the same time not have the faith to appropriate that promise. Catherine Kuhlman, who is a great preacher of faith, a kind of faith healer of the 20th century, said this. It's intriguing what she says. She says, faith as God himself imparts to the heart is spiritual. It's warm. It's vital. It lives. It throbs. Its power is absolutely irresistible when it is imparted to the heart by the Lord. These are mysteries. And tonight, we can pray for people for the gift of faith, to begin to recognize that, how necessary it is today. You know, how does revival come? Among many keys to revival, if there are such things, is a man or a woman of faith. Evan Roberts, arguably before the Welsh Revival in 1904, knew that a great revival was coming. God had given him a gift of faith, and he stepped into it and preached it, and sure enough, it came. It spread all over the world, spread to America, arguably, and was there at Azusa Street, and then to Korea, where now the largest church in the world, or one of them, is. So by faith, without faith, so this is really important. And the other thing about Enoch and Elijah is that only in Enoch and Elijah apparently don't experience physical death. God takes them. They were raptured, if you like, because they pleased God. These are mysteries, but they're there. And so something to do with walking with God means you're not afraid of death. You've already died, as the Lord speaks to us about. But anyway, let me get into the subject. Enoch walked with God. And as I say, I think it's one of the most fascinating phrases in the Bible. It is like this song from another country. I hope you can hear it tonight. And I hope it can woo you and give you hope to live differently. And to walk with God, he must have been in agreement with God. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, shall two walk together except they be agreed? He walked with God. It's quite rare. The Bible says Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people, and he walked faithfully with God. Malachi 2, 6 speaks about walking with God. The thing is, through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come into relationship with God. We can meet him. And many in the room have met him. Someone this morning was talking to me about the kind of atmosphere in the room in church. And I was saying it's because there are people here who've met God. And maybe tonight you'll meet him, or maybe you have met him. A chap wrote to me a couple of days ago from New York, who is a postgrad musicologist, and he just reminded me of his story. He said this. He lived at Commonwealth House for a bit, and he said, I had forgotten what happiness felt like when I arrived at Oxford in January. Every morning has begun the same way for years. First, the memory of yesterday's battle against depression and anxiety, and then the sense of the battle beginning again. I came to Oxford cynical about religion despite an academic interest. And then he talks about hearing music from next door. He was just living beyond those windows, and meeting Matthias Oggi and Dan Kim, and the undergrads and postgrads, and beginning to reread the words of Jesus. That's, people were sort of witnessing to him, but he was someone who was meditating to keep himself safe, really. And he says this, I wish I could describe how Jesus became so vivid for me. But I think the only way I can describe it is to say it felt like putting glasses on. I felt as though my prayers had opened up communication with a person, capital P, but it was only when I began to grasp Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that the face of this person came into focus. Over the course of those weeks, I became aware of a novel feeling following me everywhere in the background, making every task seem lighter and every stranger feel closer, a brightening of everything and everyone. And the thought actually crossed my mind that this must be what happiness feels like. It really sad to admit, he says, but after experiencing only oppressive mental states for so many years, it simply didn't occur to me anymore that it was possible to feel anything else. It's an amazing story. You couldn't make it up, really. And he was telling me that he's continuing with Christ this week, and we were exchanging news about that. And I wrote back to him and said, well, Jordan, that isn't the end of your story. That's just the end of the beginning. The thing is, we begin with Christ. It's an amazing thing. If you don't know what he's talking about, come tonight for prayer and ask for it. It's called the new birth. It is a mystery. You can be an expert in religion like Nicodemus and not understand it and say, how can a person be born a second time? Can he enter his mother's womb? And Jesus says, you're a leader and you don't understand these things. And maybe tonight you're just drawn by that. And I plead with you to be born again. Except a person is born anew, he can't see the kingdom of heaven, says the Lord Jesus, no less. But once you have tasted of the heavenly mysteries, the question is that the end? You fold your arms and say, oh, great. Or is it the beginning of a walk? Step by step by step. A walk of affection. A walk through the meadow, if you like. A walk through the garden. A walk of conversation. A walk of deepening. A walk that changes everything. So what is it to walk with God? It means living your whole life with a consciousness of God's presence and in constant communion with him. It means having the thought, God is beside me. So we read, Enoch walked with God, not just in a few moments of exalted communion with God, which some people here may have experienced, but all through his life. Hour by hour. And personally, I'm really challenged by this week and last week, and since I've stumbled across this verse since Dan was preaching on Noah. And you may have noticed we went back from the flood to look at Cain and Abel, and I said to Emily and Dan, I need to speak about Enoch if you don't mind. I've been meditating and considering and asking, is it possible to know this nearness and dearness to God in our daily life, to talk with him as a friend and hear him, perhaps in an inner silence that's more meaningful than any words can be? And if so, what will the effect of living like that be on our city? What would be the effect of that if a whole people walk with God? And I've noticed that throughout the history of our city, at key moments in time, people have discovered the joy of walking with Christ in Oxford, and it has changed the city. You know, here is part one of a two-part volume of the biography of George Whitefield, who spoke about the day in Pembroke College when the long nights and winter of desert ended, and his heart was drawn and sealed, and it was surely the day of his espousals, he said. It's a romantic beginning. And Whitefield and Wesley were people who belonged to a thing called the Holy Club. They had a real discipline of intimacy, of morning, noon, and night, daily prayer. And that, mixed with this epiphany, led to extraordinary fruitfulness. But following those experiences, just before he got ordained, George Whitefield talks about this. He moved to Gloucester. And he says, early in the morning, at noonday, evening, and midnight, nay, all the day long, did the blessed Jesus visit and refresh my heart. Could the trees of a certain wood near Stonehouse speak? That's near Gloucester, Stonehouse. They would tell what sweet communion I and some others enjoyed with the ever-blessed God there. Sometimes, as I was walking, my soul would make such sallies as it would go out of the body. That's why the word ecstasy is sometimes used to describe Christian experience, because it means literally out of the body. But I prefer to use the word union and communion, as you may know. And then he says this, at other times I would be so overpowered with a sense of God's infinite majesty that I would be constrained to throw myself on the ground and offer my soul as a blank in his hands to write on it what he pleased. Now, some of you in this room know this. You know these moments, and I want to encourage all of us to reach for them and ask for them as we do for a gift of faith. Tonight is a night to ask God for a kind of change in gear or in temperature, if you like. And these things affected our whole culture, affected the English-speaking world. So, walking with God, meeting God, yes, but how? I think it's walking with the Father. Talking with the Father. I've just had my son to stay for a night, and I was remembering how when he was a teenager and we lived in Paris, or perhaps a preteen, probably age 10 or 11, one Saturday, I said to him, what are you doing today, Jack? And he said, well, all I want to do is what you're doing. It was a brief period in his childhood. And I said, well, I'm going to the park, to the Butte Chaumont, to have a prayer walk. He said, great, can I come with you? So we walked round the park praying the Lord's Prayer out loud. And I remember when he got to Bristol, his pastor, Dave Mitchell, said to him, do you know how to pray the Lord's Prayer? And he said, I do. And walking with your Father somehow, praying the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, is walking with the Son. We often sing that great song, holy, there is no one like you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my house upon a rock. This is a song to Jesus, that he would open our eyes to those around us. Father, walking with the Son, walking with the Holy Spirit. Arguably, we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles in the book of Acts teach us how to walk with the Holy Spirit, how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit in different contexts and as a particular initial release. And tonight is a night for that as well. But also they teach us how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So we're walking in the paths of righteousness, if you like, as Psalm 23 says, for his name's sake. And Psalm 1 talks about this. This is important in terms of walking with God and not grieving God. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. So walking, standing, and sitting and mocking, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. So this is walking, not walking in the way of the wicked, not going down the path of folly. There is so much folly that is available to us. Anyway, the psalm says, if you do walk with him, you'll be like a tree planted by the water that yields fruit and your leaf won't wither. The book of Proverbs says, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze before you, give careful thought to the paths for your feet, for the lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, And her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her path, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she doesn't know it. So walking with God has to do with holiness and purity. The particular example here is avoiding adultery. If you're married in the room, avoid it, run from it in your thinking. But if we are single, if you're single in the room also, cling to Christ and avoid spiritual adultery and impurity. Don't let your feet walk in paths which are going to take you out of the ways of God and cause you to grieve the Holy Spirit, who's a very sensitive dove. This week, goldfinches have come back to my garden. I'm a kind of feeder of birds. I'm a kind of professional enticer of, I love goldfinches. I buy special food for them and all that. Anyway, and they've come back. And I'm really careful if I'm going out into my garden to be quiet, so as not to cause them to leave. It's a silly illustration, but the Holy Spirit is like a dove. He is like a dove. We can grieve him. We can disturb him when his presence is upon us, even in worship. That's why the team at the front here is being just treading where angels fear to tread, really, if the presence of God is in the room. So this particular example is to do with purity. So that's the first thing I've been trying to say is come into a relationship with God and walk with God. The second thing I want to say tonight as a key for this is to examine your root. The unexamined life is not worth living. And it's also true with the spiritual life. So I've just put a few PowerPoint slides up to talk a little bit about examining your life. This year, we have invented this thing called a rule of life. If you haven't had a copy of that, this is the application. You may have not been here when it was dished out. Get that. It's a kind of prayer book, really, to help us and woo us, really. It's not a set of rules, it's a ruler that we can walk straight. And we don't want to fail to take this opportunity. And so it's to do with morning prayer, a bit like George Whitfield and John Wesley, and noontime prayer, and this is illegible, I know, but there's a prayer of recollection, a prayer of quiet, and then a thing called the union and communion. And these are ways to walk with God. Recollection has to do with just recollecting all your stray thoughts and gathering them back. Quiet is a stillness, but a listening stillness. And then these are ancient practices, Ignatian practices, or this comes from a fact of a Spanish woman, a holy woman, Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross. Then this mystery called union and communion, knowing the very presence of God. I believe Enoch knew that. And we are called into this huge privilege and nighttime prayer. And then there's a thing called the examine. This is called examining your root. Examining the root you've taken and seeing what it was like. These are keys, really, to walk with God. And here we put, prepare yourself. This, I would do this at lunchtime or do it in the morning or do it at night. But do it and get a notebook and write in it. And In my experience, which is short and brief, this is a very powerful spiritual discipline, an ancient spiritual discipline that if you do it daily, it'll help you to change and gain habits which are mighty and help you to be holy. They're not rules, but they are ways that God beckons us into. And if we miss them, he is eminently forgiving. His rule of life is called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. He blesses those who mourn and those who are hungry and thirsty. That's his rule of life for you. He loves you. He's for you. But in response, we want to suggest, number one, replay what happened in the day. Recall what was going on in those moments. And then rejoice when you've met God in different situations, and repent if you've missed him. In the examine, we often say, where did I meet God yesterday or this morning? And then where did I miss him? And then resolve to walk with him the next day. So that is a little introduction to a rule of life. So firstly, come into relationship with him and walk with God. Secondly, discover this examined life daily. And then thirdly, understand about breakthrough, I would say. I was talking to my spiritual director this week about this subject, and it was he who is a Jesuit who pointed me to the Book of Enoch, inevitably. And I said to him, the thing is, if you're walking with God, you sometimes have to get out of the boat and walk on the water. He said, yes, that is unfortunately true. And we talked about that. And there is also Christ walking across the storms of life to us into our boat and calming the storm, which we, if we're walking with God, need to know. C.H. Spurgeon said this, Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace be still. The other night I was sitting meditating on God's mercy and love when I suddenly found in my own heart a most delightful sense of perfect peace. This experience was for me no different than a fragment of heaven. We often talk about our spiritual storms. Why should we not speak of our great calms? If ever we get into trouble, how can we complain about it? Why should we not sing of our deliverances? So there are great calms that come in this, but there are moments of breakthrough, of stepping out of the boat. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat, John Ortberg said. So these are times where we know that walking with Christ is a step of faith, breakthrough faith, if you like. And he will take us over stormy ground. Maybe tonight you are in very stormy ground in your life. You may be looking extremely posh and nice and beautiful, as you all do on the outside, but inside there's huge storms going on. And I believe that this is for you. This is part of walking and leaning on God and holding onto him. And epiphany moments are like that. And I've already spoken about them. So just in landing, what difference is this going to make? This is a call. I've given a call. Then I've given some, you know, keys. And now what difference is it going to make? Well, this is what a day might look like. You'll wake up and create space to listen. How many people here have got small children at home? Not very many. Okay. If we were in the morning, the vast majority of people would say, well, I can't possibly get up before my children, so find something else to tell me. But you can all get up at 6:30 in the morning, can't you? Or 6 o'clock in the morning, easy peasy. Or earlier, I don't know. But get up, wake up, set your alarm, create space to listen, and then go to work or whatever you're doing and smile at people because you're talking with God. And then you get to work, you're in a conversation, you're tempted to complain or gossip, and then you just say, I'm going to refrain from that because the Holy Spirit is at my side. And instead, you've got time to listen to someone's heart. You're in a heavy work situation and you're asking for wisdom for some deal or some decision. You may take a brief walk at lunch and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in his love to those around you. In lunch break, you might make a phone call to someone who you know is in trouble and that you can't get through, but you leave a message and you encourage them. I'm talking about things I've been trying to do. You find in the afternoon break at work someone talking to you about the deeply troubling family situation they're facing, and maybe you'll find yourself with the Lord at your side saying, do you believe in God? And the person will reply, no. And maybe you'll reply, well, I used not to believe in God at all, but I had an experience that changed my life. One day I would love to tell you about it, maybe. And they will maybe say, okay, one day. Or they may say, tell me about it now. And you might say, well, maybe not now, but how about after work? Not that speaking about your faith is the only thing you're trying to do, because part of Christ's huge call on us is to listen to others. After work, you may talk to that person, or more likely, you rush home for some other thing. There are so few margins today. And when you get back to your household, maybe you need to listen to someone or be available or talk to them. And at night, you maybe make an effort, go out and see someone or ring someone or bring the love of God to someone. Talk on the phone to encourage someone. Ring your parents, who knows. Minister the love of God. And then look back in the day and say, well, how did that go? Where did I meet God? Where did I miss him? Bring someone to Tim's Alpha course. What is this all about? It's about our speech to others. It's about justice. Micah 2:8, he's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Walking, checking and examining, and then breaking through. The Pope, in his Gaudete et Exultate, Treatise on Holiness, which has just come out, I know this because my spiritual director was recommending it to me, said this: to be holy and walk with God does not require being a bishop, a priest, or a religious person. We're frequently tempted to think holiness is only for those who can withdraw from ordinary affairs and spend much time in prayer. That is not the case. We're all called to be holy by living our lives of love and bearing witness in everything we do. Are you called to a consecrated single life at this time? Be holy by living out your commitment with joy. Are you married? Be holy by loving and caring for your husband and wife as Christ does for the church. Do you work for a living? Be holy by laboring with integrity and skill in the service of your brothers and sisters. Are you a parent or a grandparent? Be holy by patiently teaching the little ones how to follow Jesus. Are you in a position of authority? Be holy by working for the common good and renouncing personal gain. Enoch walked with God. And then it says he was not. Somehow, he wasn't afraid of death. He went to be with God. That's such a mystery. But I believe it is something to get over for those who walk with God, or just a desire to not fear death. And of course, this is what the martyrs show us. And I've been telling the story of Robert Thomas in Korea, who died as he stepped over the boat's edge into the waters. I heard the story when we were in Korea last month and handed a Bible, which he had translated. He was the first translator of the Bible into Korean, to his attackers. And he gave his life. And as a result of that gift, a church was born and people became Christians. And as I say, Korea became a place of revival. He, Robert Thomas, walked with God and was not, because God took him. And I dare say that today, the call on the church is to walk with God fearlessly, in a way that is holy and life-changing, and to overcome fear and be courageous, even unto the giving up of our lives. I'm not saying that's what your destiny is. It's better to be a living sacrifice than a dead sacrifice. But let's walk with him, and let's replay things, and then let's break through. Amen? Let's stand.